Hello and welcome to Central's podcast. We pray your heart is touched through listening and that it helps you in your walk with Jesus. Today's message is from Pastor Kurt.
So Heavenly Father, even as we come to your word in these moments, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal what he wants to reveal to our hearts. Father, I pray that your word would come true to be sharper than a double-edged sword, that it would cut us deeply, Lord, to correct us, to encourage us, to rebuke us where necessary, and to train us for righteousness. Father, we pray that you would just soften our hearts and our minds today to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in this mini-series called Things Get Serious. Last week, Pastor Adam did a great job preaching on that serious but life-changing conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus about being born again, about seeing and experiencing the kingdom of God, not just experiencing heaven, but allowing the Spirit of God to come into us so we can experience the kingdom of God before we go to meet with Jesus for the rest of our eternity. I continued on to talk about why Jesus came, some ever so important verses there, and the perspectives that we can change as we continue to follow him. Today, I want to share from John chapter 3, 22 through 36. And if you could take anything away, this is the bottom line, is that our beliefs and our behaviors should be embedded in the one who is above all. I don't think we could ever say that we've arrived to that point. I think we're always progressing, always growing, always coming into this reality to say, all right, I do believe in Jesus who is above it all. I believe that my behaviors are aligning to the one who is above it all. But I think that there's always room for improvement. Amen? There's always room to grow in this, to refine our beliefs. Are we truly believing that Jesus, who is above everything else and all of creation on heaven and on earth, are my beliefs aligning to him closer and closer? And is my lifestyle, my behavior following that way as well? If you're a part of Central's family, then you're hopefully receiving the emails and possibly the texts each Monday afternoon that go through the Bible focus and the prayer focus. So that reading focus gets us already into these verses. We're not surprising you any Sunday morning unless the Holy Spirit tells us to change the way. Later on in the week, we are going through chunk by chunk in John. So our encouragement to you is to come to church filled up already, where the Holy Spirit has had 4, 5, 6 days to speak to you through these verses. The prayer focus this week was, Lord, to give me a fresh perspective to worship Jesus as the one who is above it all. And that's really what we want. We want a greater perspective, a clearer perspective, so we can worship him for who he is. You know, when we talk about this bottom line, our beliefs and our behaviors should be embedded in the one who is above all. It sounds like something that should be obvious in our Christian life. And you know, we could obviously want to do this in our daily lives, but the statistics are showing that identity issues, depression, anxiety, self-harm, these things that are causing major confusion in who we are and who he is and who he is in us is pervasive across society. So we want to pray and we want to be in a place where we know who he is in our lives so we can be ones who are helping those who are in need and not the ones who are in need ourselves. Amen? So each week we bring a different family member from our church to read the scriptures that we're going to be going over. So now we're going to listen to verses 22 through 36 of John chapter 3.
Hey, Central Family. My name is Ricardo Rique Sanchez. I have the honor of reading John 3, 22 through 36. If you please follow along with your Bibles. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them.
So our goal on a Sunday morning is not to preach through every single one of these verses, again, for you to read them, but you can have your Bibles open. You can be highlighting, underlining things as we're referencing things. And again, that's what we want you to do. If you use a digital Bible on your iPad or your phone, we want you to make notes there as well, highlight things that the Holy Spirit's showing you. And I believe between your own personal time and Sunday mornings, the Lord is going to continue to give us great revelation from his word. Now, in these first few verses, starting at verse 22, it appears as if Jesus himself is doing the baptizing the way that John writes it. But if you look in other portions of scripture, it's pretty clear that he's not the one that baptizes, it's his disciples. In fact, if you go over to the next chapter, John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So what we're seeing here is this. The way it's worded is Jesus is there, his disciples are there, and baptizing is going on. It almost looks, again, as Jesus is the one that's doing it because they're being baptized based on their following of him. So he's not the one actually submerging them underwater. It's his disciples. So now we have John on one side of the river and we have Jesus on the other side of the river, both baptizing. Now, when I look at these verses, I would think this. If John the Baptist was not comfortable with who he was called to be, and if he wasn't confident in the calling that God gave him, he would start to get a little bit jealous at this point in time. He might start comparing. He's like, listen, there's this one right across the river doing the same thing I'm doing, and yet now there's more people going to him than there is me. And it kind of reminds me sometimes of what churches get into, right? A church moves in across the road. Oh, they're across the road. And now there's maybe more people going there than here. Maybe more people being baptized. And church leaders and pastors and members, we can get into the same thing that John would have fell in if he was not confident in who he was called to be. So listen, God has a calling on your life. God has a calling on this church's life. It's a purpose that he wants us to carry out. And he does not want us looking at the other side of the river to try to figure out what we're supposed to be doing on this side of the river. And I think the same holds true for your own personal life. He does not want you to get caught up in what is happening across the hall from you at work, across the road from you in your community, right across maybe the hall from you, right in your house with your siblings. Whatever it is, the Lord wants you to be as confident in your gifting and your calling as John the Baptist was in his. I like what it says in verse 23. It says, there was plenty of water. There was plenty of water for John to baptize and Jesus to baptize. What this means to me is this. There was enough room for everyone to accomplish the will of God at that moment without any competition. None at all. There was plenty of water. John did not have to, the apostle John did not have to mention those words. He could have just said, John the Baptist was here, Jesus was here. But I think he wanted us to know that. There was plenty to go around. And I feel like some of you might need to hear that today. There is plenty of water available for you and them. for you and your coworker, for you and your neighbor, for you and your sibling. There's enough money to go around, enough favor to go around, enough open doors to go around, enough time to go around. There's enough accomplishments to go around. You have to stop believing that just because somebody else got the promotion or got some breakthrough that you've been seeking, that God forgot about you. There's plenty of water out there for you to fulfill the call that God has on your life as somebody else fulfills the call of God on their life. Right? Jesus didn't step into the water and then the Father in heaven removed John the Baptist from the water. Not at all. John still had a purpose to baptize followers unto repentance, while Jesus's purpose was beginning to be known by man. In John 7:38, talking about there being plenty of water, Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." We have to start believing these scriptures word for word. It doesn't say, you know, that those who come in a certain way, they get a trickle, and then somebody else gets a little stream, somebody else dries up, and somebody gets a flood. Not at all. Jesus says, whoever is willing to believe in the one who is above it all will have a river of living water flowing through them. We have to believe there's enough water. There's plenty of water. So John and Jesus's ministry were actually overlapping for a short period of time before John was put into prison. Everything that John was doing was pointing to Jesus. So they're both baptizing, and now an argument breaks out. If you remember the verses, and you can see them in your Bible, I'm not going to read them, but it said an argument broke out between John's disciples, some of them, and a certain Jew about ceremonial washing. So this guy's probably coming and saying, listen, why do they have to be fully immersed? These are Jewish people. It's only people that come from outside the Jewish faith to come into it. This should happen to them. And I read it the one time and I started taking some notes. And at first it was the certain Jew came, argued with the disciples, and then went to John to say, why is everybody leaving you and going to him? But this man's argument was convincing enough. If you look in your Bible, it actually says there's an argument broke out and then they went to John to confront him. So it wasn't just a certain Jew. It was John's disciples and the Jew. They were coming to him and saying, hey, John, you better look across the river. What's going on? Like this guy over here, we know you're pointing to him, but he's gaining a greater following. He has more people to baptize now than you do. Like, John, get your act together. Buy a new leather belt. Put a new cloak on. Eat some fresh locusts. Like, we got to gain our following back. Right? So now they're saying, what is going on? Why is Jesus gaining this? And I love this. John the Baptist pulls a Jesus here. He doesn't answer their question. He gives them an affirmative statement about who he is called to be. And this is how he replied. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. Look at that phrase there. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. See, the fruit of our lives, the success of our lives, the reward that we have, the purpose, the calling, the ministry, all of that can only be received from heaven. And John knew that. John's saying, listen, I wasn't called to be the Messiah. I wasn't called to be the one that was across the river. I know I've received an assignment. It came from heaven. I'm going to walk in this way. And that's the confidence that we can have. We don't have to worry about what another person received from heaven. There's enough heaven to go around. So John was able to say affirmatively, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. See, John received the calling of a lifetime that only he could receive. He didn't pick it. He didn't choose it. He was assigned to be a forerunner to Jesus. And he knew his time in this public setting was coming to an end because Jesus was becoming more of a public figure where now his disciples were baptizing. He understood the purpose that I've been given is from him. Nobody can take it from me. Nobody can steal it. The enemy can't get in the way if I'm obeying the Lord. And now Jesus is here and it's time to start stepping back. There's a story I read about this past week about a pastor named Dr. Spence. He was an American pastor years ago that had a very popular church. His church was packed with active members. He's preaching, people are getting saved, and so on. But as the years passed on, people began to drift away. Well, wouldn't you know it? A church across the street had a young, vibrant pastor full of charisma, knew how to preach well, attracted the crowds. One evening, it says in Dr. Spence's church, there was a very small gathering. And the pastor looked at the little flock and he says, "Where have all the people gone?" And there was an uncomfortable, embarrassed silence. And one of the deacons said, "I think they've gone to the church across the street to hear the new minister." Dr. Spence was silent for a moment. Then he smiled. He said, "Well then, I think we ought to follow them." And he descended from the pulpit and he led his people across the road to receive ministry from that pastor. There's like 0.0001 pastors that would be that humble to do that. You can laugh, but that's a swallow of pride, an exalting of humility in that moment. He knew that he could only receive what is given him from heaven. And he knew his time in that type of ministry was ending. So he flowed with what the Holy Spirit was doing. Man, what if we all did that in our own personal lives? We recognized, man, I am stamped for this one thing or these few things from the Lord. And now I can celebrate what everybody else is doing around me because I know that's not my calling. I know I'm called to do this one thing. Think about that statement once again. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. This could be one of the most freeing, liberating statements in your pursuit of God and his purpose in your life. When you realize this, you realize there's not a person, there's not a demon, there's not a situation that could tear that out of your hands unless you let them. Right? It is protected by God as you follow him, as you trust him, as you obey him, as you let his grace and his favor flow in your life. And then you get into comparison and jealousy and looking at the other side of the river. And what do? You open up your soul for an attack of the enemy, for bitterness, anger, jealousy, division, all that stuff. You stand with the authority to hold on to what God has given you, just as John the Baptist did. And you can hold on to that firmly and know that it's from heaven. Amen? So what we want to do is we want to allow the Lord to open the doors and the opportunities in our life based on the favor that he's given us. The faith that we have for him and in him, we're walking and he'll open the doors. You do not want to walk through a door that you open yourself. I guarantee you there are going to be things in that next room that are not meant for you. And this is the danger in anointing and gifting and passions and favor, is we can take our personality, our charisma, the anointing that's from God himself, and we can manipulate things in the earth to open doors for ourselves. And we think they're from the Lord, and yet we step in there and we start messing around with things that are in this room that aren't meant for us. You realize, why are you miserable? Why am I miserable? Why is everybody else around me miserable? Why isn't there any kingdom fruit? This stuff all seems good and godly. It's because you're in a room that God didn't open the door for you to walk through. So we have to be careful that we're not using our own personalities and giftings to open doors. Walk into the doors that only God is opening up. And this is what John the Baptist did. And this is how he could baptize across the river from the Messiah and not get jealous. I've told this story before, but when I was interviewing for the lead pastor position in this church, it was in the interview, and one of the elders said, you know, Kurt, if we just received your resume and you weren't from Central and we didn't know you, you probably would not have gotten an interview. It was like, this is a nice little poof, you know, punch in the gut. He wasn't saying it rude. It was to teach me a valuable lesson. See, there are many people who pastored bigger churches that would have come here. People with years of experience being a lead pastor, with their masters, their doctorates, whatever, that could have absolutely and definitely were more qualified to sit in this role. You know what he was showing me that day? Is I was not in competition with other people. Right? This was up to the Lord. If it was the Lord's will, then he would make it happen and the door would be open. If it wasn't the Lord's will, it would be shut tight. And I would probably still be an associate pastor here. Are you guys following me? So the position that you're looking for in your own occupation or a breakthrough that you're hoping for, you have to understand you're waiting for God to open the door and you're not in competition with somebody else. This is not you versus them. This is you and the Father, and the Father is pouring out certain things from heaven for you to receive. So I'm going to pray just in this moment. Father, I pray even right now that you would bring us into a quick season of identifying what we have received from heaven. Giftings, passions, dreams, gifts, ideas, talents, calling, purpose. Father, I pray that you would help us to identify that we have received certain things from you to advance the kingdom of God wherever we go. And Father, I pray that as you would reveal what has been given from heaven, we would hold tightly. We would know that it's ours from you, that this is us and you and your Spirit flowing through us. And Father, I pray that we would resist any attack of the enemy to come and to confuse us, to stall us, to steal from us. And Father, that we'd walk in that anointing until we see your purposes fulfilled, just as John the Baptist did in his life. We ask, Lord, that you'd do it. Speak clearly to us even today, in Jesus' name, amen. So John, a person can only receive from here. I'm pointing to this one called Messiah. And then like one sentence, he turns this into a marriage illustration. Now, I've read these verses plenty of times growing up, and it wasn't until a few years ago doing premarital counseling that I learned more about the Jewish customs during their marriage ceremonies and their weddings that now I understand these verses a little bit more clearly. So John starts to talk. I mean, they're talking about baptisms. They're talking about one getting more followers than another. And in verse 29, John says this, out of nowhere it seems like, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Well, that joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Now, if you're like me, if there's something plopped in here that seems like out of context in this, sometimes I just kind of read past and I'm like, I don't know what's in verse 31. Like, let's see if there's anything there I can grasp onto. And I've also heard this scripture, he must become greater, I must become less, just taken out of context and not in the context of why he's saying this sentence right after he speaks the other one. See, in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, the physical nation of Israel, the Israelites, were considered the bride of the Lord before Jesus came. Now, in the New Covenant, it's broadened. Now, to anybody who surrenders their life to Jesus, we become the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. He's the groom. The picture throughout the Bible is something very visual like marriage, so we get it, so we can understand it. He's saying this, just as a man and a woman enters into a covenant that is meant to be unending and the two become one, so Jesus wants to enter into a covenant with us. The two become one. So now we come into covenant with Jesus and we're actually coming into covenant with the Father himself, Jesus being our mediator. All right, so John pulls this illustration out about marriage. And then he starts talking about this friend who attends to the bridegroom. So what I want to talk about is this friend of the bridegroom, how it happened in Jewish weddings and in this marriage ceremony, so we can understand what John the Baptist is trying to say. So the friend of the bridegroom, he had a very unique place within a wedding, a Jewish wedding. The main purpose of the friend was to bring together the bride and the bridegroom. That was the main overall purpose. I'm going to share with you some things that the friend of the bridegroom did. First thing is the friend of the bridegroom acted as a liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. So when they needed to communicate, they needed to get plans and so on, he would be the liaison. The second is he sent invitations to all who were invited. Now, mothers of the bride who are in the room, you could find yourself a good friend of the bridegroom and tell them, listen, this used to happen back in the day. I want you to do it and not me. So the friend of the bridegroom, he actually is the one that sent the invitations to make this a special celebration. The friend arranged the wedding and the plans for the wedding as the bride prepared herself and as the bridegroom prepared the home where they would be living. So there's preparation going on each side, and then the friend of the bridegroom would arrange the wedding. So the wedding happens, they get married, they share vows, rings, and so on, and now the celebration is really only just beginning. So after the ceremony, the friend would guard the bridal chamber. Now, what's the bridal chamber? Thank you for asking. The bridal chamber was a private room where the bride and the bridegroom would consummate their marriage. And you're like, wait a minute. There's a guy standing outside the bridal chamber while they're consummating. What is going on? Welcome to Jewish culture, us Americans. We've made this topic so uncomfortable and so untouchable. Instead of teaching our kids, raising our kids in an environment where they could ask questions, talk about it, and it's not bad, 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 bad. You're married. Okay, it's good. This is how I want grandkids. Go now. It's not like that. Right? This is something healthy, special. It signifies Jesus and the church becoming one. And we've made it sinful until it rings on our finger. It is a sin until it rings on the finger, but we can teach it so different with our families. I'm not saying that we should have a guard outside the bridal chamber either. I'm just telling you, this is what the friend did. So the friend is outside this bridal chamber, and what's happening is this. He's literally guarding it from an intruder coming into the chamber to defile the bride before the bridegroom comes and enters. So he would stand outside this bridal chamber. He's literally standing guard, okay? Now, come around the corner is the bridegroom. What does the friend do? The friend opens the door of the bridal chamber to let the groom in to lay with his bride. What happens next is this. The friend, now start attaching this back to scripture now. The friend listened for the voice of the bridegroom as he exclaimed during the act of consummation. Again, in their culture, it was a public celebration that the two had become one, that covenant was now formed. Listen, he's listening for the voice of the bridegroom. He hears the voice. He's full of joy. He goes away rejoicing to announce that the covenant has been cut. The covenant is now formed. And now his job is over. So he willingly steps after all this work into the background so the bride and the bridegroom can be celebrated. Y'all uncomfortable? You are right. Blame this on the Jewish culture, not me. So let's compare this to John the Baptist, what we knew about wedding celebrations. John the Baptist acted as a liaison between Jesus and the Jews of that day. He sent invitations out by preaching a message of repentance. Would you be ready, for the kingdom of God is near? He arranged the wedding. What did he do? He spent his entire life preparing for a short time of public ministry so he could be that voice in the wilderness. He guarded the bridal chamber. He cast out sin. He rebuked people. He preached a hard message so the bride of Christ would not be defiled before Jesus came to preach about the message of the kingdom. He opened the door for Jesus to come in and present himself to the bride. He listened for the voice of the bridegroom. And when Jesus started preaching, when Jesus started doing miracles, he knew the wedding would be near. He went, he listened for the voice, and then he went away rejoicing. And now when he says, he must become greater, I must become less, it's as if he was the friend of the bridegroom, walking away rejoicing, full of joy, because he knows it's in Jesus' hands. Now I'll reread these verses. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to Jesus. The friend, John, who attends the bridegroom, he waits and he listens for him and is full of joy. Not, why do I have to go to prison? Why don't I get the accolades? Why don't I get the attention? No, full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. How in the world was John able to do all this? I believe because his beliefs and his behaviors, they were embedded in the one who is above it all. He did all this without ever seeking attention. He was full of joy to know the bride and the bridegroom are coming together. So what about us? We're the bride of Christ, right? Men, sorry, you're a bride. This is what scripture says. It's the picture of us, the church, being the bride of Christ. But I believe that we can also operate, though we were not called to John the Baptist ministry, we can operate as a friend of the bridegroom. We can send out the invitations. We can be a liaison between Jesus and people to introduce them. We can prepare the way. We can open the door of ministry. We can listen for his voice in those conversations. What are you saying? What are you trying to say to this person who's lost and dying and desperately needs a savior? And we can say, listen, I believe Jesus is now talking to you. Let me introduce him to you and let me step back as you guys come into covenant. We can do this. We can have a valuable ministry to introduce people to Jesus, just as John did years and years ago. So the Apostle John, he ends this section with several sentences following the quoting of John the Baptist. So when we transition to verse 31, this is now the Apostle John speaking, not John the Baptist. And Pastor Adam, you can come up if you don't mind at this time. John 3:31, he says this, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Now listen to this, the one who comes from above is above all. The Apostle John, putting Jesus in his rightful place. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. That's John the Baptist, coming from earth, speaking as the Lord allows him to, but as one from the earth. He goes on to say, the one who comes from heaven is above all. So Pastor Adam said this last week. We've talked about it for years now. If you see repeating words or phrases in scripture, the writer is putting emphasis on it. So just in a few sentences, he says it twice. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who comes from heaven is above all. So John's saying, listen, John the Baptist, he received from heaven his calling. But let me tell you about this Jesus who is above everything else. He's the one that is from heaven. I mean, if the Jews or the Greeks did not get it yet, he's literally saying Jesus himself came from heaven, talking about once again his divinity. It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the second half of verse 19. We're talking about this power that God gives us when we're born again. And it says this power is the same as the mighty strength that he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realm. So God exerts this power. He raises Jesus from the dead. God seats Jesus in this place of honor at his right hand up in the heavenly realms. And now in verse 21, it says this, far above, not a little bit above, not a teeny weeny bit above, not just above, but far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name, every false god, and every name of all false gods that could ever be invoked, Jesus is in a place that is above it all. He says, not only now, today, but in the age to come. Meaning this, Jesus, sorry for my bad English, ain't going nowhere. He has been, is, and will be forevermore in a place that is far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and any name you could ever invoke. Verse 22, it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for who? The church. Who's the church? The bride of Christ, which is also his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's a lot of big words there talking about the filling of everything, that God placed all things under his feet. And listen, if all things are placed under his feet, then nothing is a battle for Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't worried about the next demonic battle that you're going to face, right? We get revelation of who he is. We can step into freedom knowing who Jesus is and who he is in us. Are you guys with me? So Jesus is not worried about your future or his future. It's all under his feet. So think about this. If Jesus is above it all, then he's above all the bad stuff. He's above your debt. He's above your crisis. He's above your tragedy. He's above your broken relationships. He's above any challenge that you could face. And on the flip side, he's above your promotion. He's above your success. He's above your favor and your anointing. And he's above every open door he could ever give you. See, we know Jesus isn't just above the bad stuff. He's above the good stuff. So we could pray for him and believe for an open door and a breakthrough when we're facing bad. And we can thank him and praise him and worship him for being above anything and everything he's ever blessed us with. He's above it all. In John 3:34, it says this, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now the Apostle John here is once again proving who Jesus is. Two ways. He's saying, the one who sent him, Jesus, actually speaks the words of God. Now the Jewish people of that day, they would have understood what the Old Testament prophets were, who they were, that they spoke on behalf of God. But the belief back in that day was this, that God would only give these prophets, which is true, a limited measure of the Holy Spirit. So they weren't divine, okay? So now they know, yes, there are prophets that were around several hundred years ago at this point, and these men spoke on behalf of God, and they did have a measure of God's Spirit. But what's he saying now? He's saying, listen, the one whom God has sent, he's from heaven. He speaks the words of God. Why? How is he different? In this case, God gives the Spirit without measure. Listen, that started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, right? It wasn't just for Jesus now, but the Holy Spirit was poured out without measure upon those who would be willing to say yes to Jesus and desire that power that is from on high. That statement is still true today, folks, that the Lord God gives the Spirit without measure. But it starts by worshiping him who has first received the Spirit without measure, who is divine, who embodied the fullness of God as he walked the face of this earth. And it says that the Father placed everything in his hands. Everything. Everything, everything, everything. I want you to stand at this time if you're able to. The Father has placed everything in his hands. I want you just to bow your heads, if you don't mind, and close your eyes. You're not doing this out of shame or anything else. You're just doing it really to close yourself off with the Lord so you're not worried about what's going on across the river. I just want you to consider where you are in your life right now. I want you to consider if things are going great. I mean, you can say, listen, I'm blessed beyond measure. Things are going wonderful in my house, at my work, in my community, whatever. I'm loving it. You know what? Jesus can be worshiped and thanked and praised because he is above it all. Maybe your life is just kind of pretty plain Jane right now. Nothing spectacular going on, no major problems. Well, listen, this is a great time to worship Jesus as being the one who is above it all. Say, Jesus, use this season where it doesn't seem to be much is going on and clarify my perspective of who you are. Now, your life could be a mess right now. You could be facing major debts. You could be facing a tragedy right now. This is a moment we're understanding who Jesus is, that everything has been placed in his hands is extremely important. So you can come to him and say, this is in your hands. And you are above it all because everything has been placed under your feet. So if everything is in your hands, any situation I could have ever faced, and yet all rule, all authority, all dominion, all power is all under your feet. I can trust you with this. I can look to you for the breakthrough, the answer that I need. We're going to close with a song in just a moment. We'll have our altar team up here. And if you want to come forward to give thanks to God and have somebody just partner with you to declare that he's above it all the way to something that you just need a specific prayer request, they'll be up here to pray with you and to partner with you. But before that, I want to make sure that everybody in this room has had a chance to make a decision to make Jesus above it all in your own life. And what that means is this. It means surrendering your old way of living to Jesus so he becomes your Lord, in charge of your life, and he becomes your Savior, forgiving your sins. And the moment you surrender your old selfish sinful ways, it now leaves an opening for you to receive Jesus into your heart, where he comes to live with you in covenant, an unending, unbreaking relationship, a personal relationship that he wants with you. You might not understand it all, and what's the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, and you might not understand all those details. You just need to know this. If you've never put Jesus in charge of your life by asking him to become your Lord and your Savior, and you want to take that first step today, or if you did it years ago and you want to make that recommitment today, I want you to raise your hand up at me. I want you to look up at me, and so I can celebrate with you and that we can pray with you after service. Is there anyone in this room today? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else in this room that wants for the first time just says, listen, I just need to get back. I need to come back. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, church, before we sing today, I want to celebrate with this one individual that raised their hand because I know that heaven is celebrating as well. Why don't we thank the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And we worship you. Because you are Lord of all. You are the King of kings. And we thank you, thank you, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah, that one individual that raised their hand, come on down when we sing. We'll pray with you. We'll help you to get through your next steps with Jesus. Everyone else, altar team, I will call you forward at this time. We're just going to sing a song to the Lord. Again, you're welcome to come down for prayer for any reason at all.
Is all I need, is all I want, and all I seek, and without it, there's no meaning. senses, the air that I breathe, and the song that I sing, and the love I need, and without it, without it, I'm not living. So I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you.
We admit to you today that when we keep in perspective who Jesus is, the one that is exalted, the one that is far above everything else, that we can also keep in mind what has been sent from heaven to us as a follower. Father, help us to never let our personalities, our giftings, our talents get in the way of our relationship with you. Help us to never force open a door. Help us to live a humble life like John the Baptist, knowing what we're called to do and pointing to Jesus in everything that we do. Father, we pray for those who are going through difficult times today. Father, that there would be a fresh and bright image in their mind's eye, in their heart, in their spirit, their soul, of who you are. Jesus, the one who is above it all. Father, we ask for your blessing and your favor to flow with us, that we can follow you each day until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to subscribe and go visit centralconnect.org for more information and media.